So when I was a kid, every spring, we would look forward to getting the Burpees Seed catalog. And I need to explain this to some of you because this was before the internet. Basically, we would get in the mail basically a book with a simple promise. If you take the seed and put it in the ground, you'll get stuff like this. And all you have to do is put the seed in the ground that is so-and-so deep and water it, and this is what happens. So we would look at pictures of wonderful strawberries and mouth-watering vegetables, and I still remember watching my dad circle in this catalog the vegetables that we could only envision growing in the garden. And if you haven't seen one of these before, these books have a very simple proposition. And it goes like this. There's sun and soil, and you have to wait to certain times before you plant things, but getting vegetables that look like this is as simple as buying our seeds, putting it in the ground, plant it, water it, and this is what happens next. And we believe them. And we live in Central Jersey, the Garden State, and we had this small garden with large expectations. And I have lots and lots of memories of my dad circling the seeds, and my dad planting and weeding and watering. I don't really remember me helping at all. But I remember seeing the perfect looking vegetables in the catalog. I don't have any memories of eating any of these things, because every year we went by the book. It's so simple, but it was never that simple. Something that we didn't know about messed us up. It was the rabbits that ate the peppers, so we put a little fence up, or there were these Japanese beetles, and my dad, he bought this trap that not only killed a bunch of beetles in the garden, but it was like an invitation to all the beetles on the whole block, come to our house and eat our stuff. Like, we had praying mantis eggs, and we bought ladybugs. I'm not kidding. I didn't know this, but our little garden turned into a war zone of different pests. I remember this one day where my dad was so proud. He got this, finally got broccoli, and he held it up to us. He's like, look, kids, it looks just like the catalog. We're like, hi, broccoli. And I don't know if you've seen this before, the broccoli, like all the little florets, they waved back at us because it's all like worms. Anyone else do that? Gardening is not as simple as the catalogs make it sound. You have this idea that it may be a lot of work and you try, but there are a million things that can go wrong. I don't know how some of you do it, but for us, gardening wasn't simple at all. Gardening was war, and you never knew who was going to invade. Like, our little garden was a microcosm of things that hopped and ate things and flew around. There were 100 things that we couldn't see, but it destroyed what we were trying to do. And we've been in the book of Ephesians for months now. It is an amazing letter by St. Paul, and it's about God and the Christian life. In fact, we've been doing this so long, you may want to go back and read it over again. This book is amazing. Ephesians is written by someone who is suffering firsthand profound injustice. Like, literally, the Apostle Paul is in prison, unfairly accused. And instead of being overwhelmed by all the bad things happening to him, somehow he was able to do what we should do. He gets and shares this, it's just amazing glimpse of who God is. So when you read Ephesians, you'll see a lot about how big and powerful and loving our God is. And somehow in this book, you discover that God has a plan that's good, even though good people like Paul himself may be suffering horribly, unjustly. Ephesians talks a lot about how God somehow chooses and loves you. And he doesn't seem to answer every question we might have. And some of us struggle with this. But somehow in Ephesians, God calls you to do things that are hard but simple. Simply live your life for something bigger than yourself. And he fleshes it out. It often looks like behaving in ethical, high character starts of ways. Sometimes it looks like loving your neighbors in ways that are difficult. In fact, if you have been reading the first 5.5 chapters of Ephesians, you've probably already struggled with how this works in marriages and families and the workplace and society at large. This is a fantastic book that I have been challenged by so much. But God gives us in Ephesians a simple but really difficult challenge to live consistently before the throne of God, to live out God's word in gratitude for what God's done for us. It also gives us a radically kind, God-honoring, others-centered ways of, I mean, his language, he just fleshes out a bit, of submitting to one another. It's also, and I don't want to talk about the entire book of Ephesians, but it also presents a very calm way of navigating your life that presents God's kingdom here on earth. It's an incredible book, and we would all be better off if we could live it out. If you could just be calm, knowing that God is in control. If you could put your burdens on the Lord, like, we would all be better off. It sounds really simple, but I'll be honest, I got some consistent feedback because I've talked to a bunch of you who heard God's word in the Spirit telling you to do something, and some of you have boldly done it, and a bunch of you told me the same thing. You said, and I quote, "I tried it, and it's really hard." Or someone texted me the other day, "Pastor, I was, you know, thank you for your sermon. I was challenged to do this thing in this particular way, and it was impossible. I tried this with my coworker," or whatever it was. And some people like texted me back and said, as soon as I woke up in the morning and I was like, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. He said, as soon as I did that, I got derailed. Like, out of nowhere, I just woke up, head the right direction, and nothing I wanted to do worked. Like, someone got sick, the kid was throwing up, the car broke down. Like, I've gotten this feedback. This whole serving God thing seems simple, but it's like, I can't do it. Now, part of it is actually hard. Like, God calls us to do things that stretch you and will hit the upper limits of your capacity. And if you get to this point in Ephesians, and if you try and obey God and everything he said, you will probably hit that. You may very well feel weak and overwhelmed and insufficient to the tasks that God's called you to do. You may try and just land on your face. You may feel like a gardener who looks at a catalog, they plant the seeds, they're trusting the sun, the water, and going, all right, I planted it, I watered it, and you end up with an ant farm instead of an actual farm. That's my story. I've been there. But Ephesians here, it admits toward the end what seed catalogs will never tell you. If you think about it, it kind of makes sense. If God is bigger and more complicated than we are, and he is, if the world is if there's a lot more to the world than you can see, you might expect that there's things going on that you're not aware of. You'd expect to not understand everything that's going on. And what Ephesians tells us next is that there are some complicated things going on in our world. In fact, there are things going on in your life that you may not even be able to see. You get simple instructions and you can work at them and you can fail because of things that you don't anticipate or can't see. And if you're not ready, you can find yourself losing battles that you don't even know you're in. Here's what Paul says. I'm just going to give you what Ephesians says, and I'll parse it out a little bit, but this is God's word. We're in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Paul writes, finally, in other words, in conclusion, now that we're 6-plus chapters in. By the way, does anyone know what it means when a preacher says finally or in conclusion? Not a thing. Yeah, you guys have been around here a while. That's absolutely right. Anyway, finally, he says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. What Paul says, really simply, is that there may be a reason why being a Christian feels so hard. And one of the reasons might be that the devil has schemes, in other words, plans, to somehow attack you. What Scripture says is there are powerful spirit beings that may be attacking believers to hurt them, to cause them to lapse into sin, or to bring doubt or disbelief or anger or division, somehow knocking believers off the track of following the Lord. And this is, you know, Paul's about to use language like the devil, the evil one, authorities, the world powers of this darkness and evil spiritual beings. And look, I guess, let me be real here. There are Christians who think like this really quickly. I'm not one of them. We're talking to elders. We're going through the book that's in the back. And one of the points was that being a preacher is like being a mailman. Like, my job isn't to write letters per se. It's not to generate my own correspondence. My job is to, as much as I can, and I know it's, you know, hard to be objective, but my job is to give you what God wrote. And to be honest, this is not what I'd write. There are some Christians who lean hard into this. They think a lot about spiritual warfare. Like, I know people who will stub their toe and be like, it must be the demon of pointy furniture or something. And I'm not one of those people. I'm challenged by this. Maybe I'm just too rational. Like, I'll read the DSM. I spent a lot of time hearing excuses from teenagers. So when someone says, Pastor, I was going to go to church, but I had a hard time getting there. I woke up late. I had a headache. You know me. I don't think about demons or how the devil's scheming right away. My first two questions are, well, how late did you stay up? What were you drinking last night? That's how I would explain what's going on. I don't tend to blame schemes of Satan when I just go, maybe you should just go to bed early or drink less or something. But the fact is, whether I think this way naturally or not, I'm really challenged by this, because what Scripture says is somehow there are spiritual forces that you can't see. And again, super honest, I don't really understand how this works. I'll just tell you, again, this is a confession time for me, but I had a couple conversations this week. A pastor in our classes called me and said, Sam, it feels like Satan is attacking churches in our network. And my first thought was, I mean, maybe Satan's doing that, but I'll be honest, my first thought was, I think people are really burnt out, and I think hurt people hurt people, and that's what I'm seeing. Or, you know, Dr. Watt, planning a service for medical students, right? And we talked on the phone, and he said one of the participants caught COVID last week, and I think Juan said something like, here we are trying to do something really good, and it feels like the devil is trying to stop us. And this is repentance confession time for me, because I didn't say it, but in my head I was thinking, doctor, I thought viruses spread through germs. But I'll be honest, I've seen stuff I can't explain, but Scripture is really challenging me here. I don't often assume that the devil is scheming, but maybe he is. And maybe there are things going on that I'm just not aware of, and maybe one of the reasons why we try and we fail is because, just reading Scripture here, maybe my own personality is wrong and preventing me from seeing really what's going on in the warfare and the battle of our own lives. Because what God says is that there might very well be more going on than what you can see. Maybe it's more complicated than simple instructions. God says that the devil is somehow scheming. And here's what verse 12 says: our struggle is not against flesh and blood. In other words, if you're a Christian, you may very well be struggling with bad habits and with people and your sinful nature. You may very well be struggling with people and habits and politicians. But Paul says your main struggle doesn't look like a culture war or a battle of ideas. Your struggle, he says, isn't against people at all. It's against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And I've got questions about this. I don't understand what to do with this verse. What it says is that there's a reason why your struggle is so difficult, and it is because you may be struggling against things you can't see. This is complicated. C.S. Lewis talks about this. He says that most people tend to either ignore verses like this, and we just never think about the forces of evil. We make cartoon images of the devil and just sort of laugh at this idea, or we spiritualize it or take it as a metaphor. Or C.S. Lewis says there's people who take a really unhealthy interest in everything demonic. And he says that can be just as bad. N.T. Wright, and I want to give him some credit this morning. I'm using a lot of his ideas and some of the summary. You'll see it in your notes, mostly because he keeps it so concise, which is great. But what N.T. Wright says is what we have in this passage here is a sober, realistic assessment, both of the struggle that we are engaged in and of the weapons that are at our disposal. Now, some of us are surprised that there's a struggle at all, and some of us, and I'm in this place a lot, you go, it is a struggle. It's hard to forgive people. It's hard to pray regularly. It's hard to read scripture and resist temptation. It's hard to do all the things you're supposed to be doing, but for a lot of people, that's all the struggle you worry about. A lot of folks have never thought that your small struggle might be a tiny battle in a large campaign. We might be like kids planting a garden, going, all you have to do, so simple, just plant it, water it, and it's going to grow, never realizing that there are 1,000 unseen pests that are battling with your garden. Like, it's hard. Being a Christian is difficult at times. And the worst thing we can do is to be unaware of our threats. Somehow, and God doesn't really bother to expand on this verse a whole lot. I kind of wish he did. I've got questions. What he seems more concerned about is your ability to stand firm. So what Paul writes next is, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. And then he gives the armor of God. Lots of commentators point out that these weapons are mostly defensive. It's mostly about standing firm when attacked. It's to be able to stand firm. Things like a belt, breastplate, shoes, shield, helmet. Like, these are things that help you be safe when you're attacked. The goal is to be faithful. And here's how you stand firm. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Here's the big thing about Christianity. It's true. And if it's not true, like, what are we doing here? Like, it's meaningless. If Christianity isn't true, it's not true because it works. It works because it's true. It's like the belt that holds everything together and in place. Now, with some rare exceptions, belts aren't attack weapons. Truth isn't to attack someone like a knife. It's not the dagger of truth. The truth is to hold yourself together like a belt, so that when you encounter falsehood or conspiracy or doubts, you don't fall apart. What's next? The breastplate of righteousness in place. It's this idea of justice, righteousness. And to be clear, this is not your own righteousness. You're not going, I am so good here, therefore I'm protected. The thing that protects you is that God is fair. Now, N.T. Wright on this, he says that the thing that helps you as a Christian when you're getting knocked around is a belief that God is righteous, that God is just. Believing that one day, even if you can't find righteousness or justice on earth, somehow God will make all this mess right. And perhaps he uses us now, but eventually God makes everything right. That really protects us from panicking and taking rash action. Next up, with your feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. This idea that God somehow makes peace between you and himself, and you and other people who you may not have a lot in common with. In fact, people that you may have natural animosity toward. That's the gospel of peace. You may feel like you're getting knocked off your feet, but holding to the message of peace can make you ready to withstand things. It's like good shoes or boots that help you stay on your feet, balanced, not caught off guard, is what this does. Next verse, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Faith, it's a big deal. Believing in Jesus, the risen Lord. Believing in the resurrection. Believing that there's hope after death. Faith can help you when the enemy is throwing flaming arrows at you. I don't know what the arrows look like. Maybe they feel like doubt or despair or stress or unhealthy grief or anger or the kind of temptation that can burn you up if you let it catch you on fire. It can look like lacking hope. Maybe it looks like just not knowing what to do with personal tragedy, coping in really unhealthy ways. Or could even maybe the arrows look like the kind of triumph and successes that tempt you to pride. What Scripture says is that faithfully believing can protect you from that. Next verse, take the helmet of salvation. Like the fact that you're saved, knowing that you belong to the Lord as a Christian, like knowing who you are in Christ, that you're rescued already, that can give you the confidence to face anything else down. Wear this helmet always, know who you are. I am a child of God. That can give you a lot of strength. The helmet of salvation makes you secure when being insecure is so harmful. Protects you from self-doubt, the feeling that you're not good enough. And the fact is, as a Christian, you belong to God. If that's your identity, that protects you from head games. Next one, the one offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's all it says. Somehow, the Word of the Gospel, this is how God accomplishes his powerful, humbling, cleansing work in the very hearts of his children. Somehow, the gospel, repenting, seeing our own sin, our own pride, in our own struggle, is what helps you in battles you can't even see. Somehow, meditating on the Word of God in ways I can't pretend to describe helps you to defend the struggle of your own soul. And last line, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions. I just glossed over very quickly the armor of God. You could study it more in depth if you'd like. Paul does expand on prayer a little bit more. We'll talk about that next week, and I'm looking forward to that. But I want you to get the big picture here. And this is a challenge to me, and here it is. There may be a reason why it feels so hard to follow Jesus. Maybe it's not as simple as you think. Gardening, no matter what the catalog says, is more complicated than putting a seed in the ground and watering it. Somehow, I'm not going to pretend to explain it, but if you're following Christ, Scripture says that you are vulnerable to schemes of the devil. You are in a battle against things you can't see, explain, or predict. And I wish I could tell you how to know in the struggle of your life which is which. I wish I could identify things or rebuke things or understand what's going on. I wish I could go through your life or my life and identify which is which and how to, you know, how to explain which bad parts of the schemes of Satan are there versus my own pride and selfishness, but I can't. The Bible doesn't tell me that. All I can do is offer you what the Bible thinks really matters. That if you're following Christ, you're in a battle. And the first step to winning a battle is knowing that you're in a battle, to know you're under attack. And I've got some really, really good news for you today. The good news of the text is that if you're a Christian, you may not understand all the warfare going on, but you already have everything that you need to survive and win in this struggle. When you feel attacked, when you feel too weak or exhausted for whatever's ahead of you, when you don't even know why things are going so bad, you have everything God says you need to win. God's got this. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. So Father in heaven, I pray that you would, as we sang, that you would give us the victory in whatever sorts of setbacks we encounter, whatever those look like, whatever sort of schemes of the devil may show up in our lives, the things that seem inconvenient or devastating or wonderful or distracting. Father, can you give us a firm foundation so that the waves of life don't knock us over, but can you shield us against attack as we follow your word, as we trust your spirit, as we think about the work of your son, as we pray, as we think about all that you've given us, can you protect this body against attack? Father, I ask that you'd help us to love our neighbors, to serve in ways that we ought. Father, can you give us secure identities in who you've called us? And can we stand firm in what you've given us to do? Father, give us the energy, give us the foresight, give us the courage to represent the love of your kingdom in ways that show love to those around us. I ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.